Book of Hebrews, sorry, the book, we'll turn to the book of Exodus, we'll refer to Hebrews, but one verse from the book of Exodus chapter 2, just to set the scene. We'll mention both passages because they are, of course, related. But in the book of Exodus chapter 2 and verse 2 sets the scene for our thoughts. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2, "And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." And we know, I'll not turn to it in Hebrews chapter 11, we read it, by faith, she hid her son. Because she saw, and over there it says that he was a proper child. Here it says, goodly child. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of these two passages of Scripture. And Lord, even this tremendous example of faith of a godly mother. Lord, even as thoughts today and upon many a heart they are of mothers, we thank thee for examples in Scripture of godly mothers. Lord, bring thoughts from this familiar story to us. And may we all be challenged this evening to live for thee, and any that know not thee as Savior, that thou would draw them unto thyself. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You know that there are many songs have been written about a mother and a mother's love. We could think of poems. We could think of prose. Books have been written. And of course in Scripture, God in various portions pays tribute to the love of a mother for her children. I'll repeat the verse I mentioned this morning. Isaiah 66 and 13, "Like as a mother comforteth her children, God says, so will I comfort you." God is our Heavenly Father, but he says, my love can be compared to that of a mother's, even greater. Because in another verse in Isaiah, it says that sometimes, thank God, very, very rarely, a mother may desert her child, may turn away, but I'll never turn away from thee, my children, my spiritual children. But one of the greatest examples of a godly mother in Scripture is, of course, Jochebed here. That's her name given, another portion. And it's amazing that she hid the child. Of course, Moses wrote this. The child who was hid, that baby that was hid, is indeed the writer of this book, of course, by God through him. Now, of course, many of you, like me tonight, are here and we're not mothers. Well, this message is for all of us, for there are lessons for every single one of us here, for the Bible is always profitable to all of us. So don't switch off and think I'm only speaking about mothers tonight, particularly, yes. But what I want to do in this story is take out four statements by four different individuals. Individuals who influenced Moses in his life. Four different people who influenced Moses in his life. And the first statement here, if you go back to chapter 1 of Exodus and go to verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives," and gives you the names of them there. And then in verse 16, he said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him." Pharaoh said, "Slay him. Slay him." Moses was a male child. So Pharaoh on his throne, the mightiest monarch at that time in the world, he said, "Slay him." And he launched a systematic, savage, satanic attack upon God's people, especially upon the children of God's people. And of course, all the Egyptians were to be complicit in it, because Egyptian citizens were responsible by the king and were told, if you see a Hebrew mother and she's giving birth, if it's a son, you tell, so that the soldiers can come and drown that baby boy in the River Nile. Sounds a little bit, by the way, like what they call today partial life abortion. Subject you could go into. Thank God we've a Government and Morals Committee. Takes place, sadly, in our own nation, nations round the world. Little respect for human life. It's not new. 3,500 years ago, Pharaoh commanded that the awful sin of infanticide be carried out. Kill the child. Kill it. These children of God's chosen people. Kill them. Kill them. Well, of course, we can apply it nationally. Same thing goes on today. Don't read the Bible and think this is something years ago. It's happening in our land right now, the different abortions. But of course, there's examples for us spiritually here tonight. You see, when you know, I'm sure you know, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of the world. Now, of course, Egyptians can be saved and are saved in Egyptian churches, but typically in the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world. Israel were brought out of Egypt by the redemption of the blood of the Lamb and brought out, separated by the Red Sea. That's a picture of salvation. So Egypt is a picture of the world. Pharaoh, no doubt about it, the king of Egypt, is a wonderful illustration of the God of this world, Satan. No doubt about it. And just as Pharaoh wanted to destroy Moses when he was born, the devil is out to destroy the children, all the children, for he's a murderer from the beginning and he's a liar. And he seeks to damn souls. And if you're not saved tonight, you may not be a young child, you could be older, but listen, Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to keep you from knowing what life is and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Pharaoh's a picture of Satan, and Christian parents especially need to be on the lookout that Satan is cunning and crafty and cruel to get your children. And he wants to destroy the children's morals and mind and even the boy's manhood. There is an adversary. There is a devil. There is an influence upon children. They don't just exist in a vacuum. It's very sad. I haven't heard it for many years. They say, I don't like to indoctrinate my children. They make up their own mind when they get older. Some people used to say that, usually ungodly parents, about can we bring your child to Sunday school? No, I'll let the child make up its mind when it gets older. I don't indoctrinate it. Listen, the world will indoctrinate your child. Satan will indoctrinate it. Certain TV programs and social media, internet, it'll certainly indoctrinate the child. Satan will do all he can. So Pharaoh, that's the first influence. Here is Pharaoh saying, slay him, kill Moses, don't let him live. And what I'm saying is, that's exactly the description of what Satan is busy. Remember, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to destroy children in the river of the filth of this world. Remember that. You see, we can go through life and we don't realize the spiritual. We're taken up with what we see with the natural eye. We forget there's a spiritual battle going on, the spiritual battle for our children and our grandchildren, in my case. Remember that. The first influence. But thank God for the second influence. The second influence. And we're back in chapter 2, verse 2, where we give the text of Scripture. You see, this woman, look at it there. When she saw her child, she had given birth to a baby boy, she hid him. She hid him. Pharaoh said, slay him. The mother, and by the way, Hebrews, I'll not take time to turn, we read it. Hebrews 11 says both parents were involved, so his father as well. All right, so Pharaoh said, slay him. The parents said, no, we'll shelter him. You're not going to get him. Not wonderful faith. We're going to protect our child. I think it was the wife of General Booth, from memory. She said at one time, Satan's not going to get my children. when they're born, should pray over them. She says, I'm not going to allow the devil to get my children. As she would pray. Well, that's what this mother did. She determined Pharaoh's not going to get him. And for 3 months, she hid the child. Now, it says here in the verse, if you look at chapter 2, verse 2, a goodly child. Over in Hebrews, a proper child. Now, some commentators, if you read a commentary, it'll say, when they looked at their little baby boy in the cradle, he's such a beautiful baby. Well, I think they've missed it. I think it means much more than that. Because here, let me ask you, does every mother not think her baby's beautiful? No, what does that mean, proper child, goodly child? Well, in the book of Hebrews, you read it again later, it says, by faith, the mother hid the child. By faith. What is faith? Wishful thinking? Not at all. Faith is based on fact. Christian faith's not blind faith, as the world thinks. Our faith is based on fact. The fact of who God is and the fact of what he said in this book. And that's why Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In order to hide her child, she had to have a verse of scripture, and she did. She did. She was a godly lady, and she knew the promises given to Israel. What am I talking about? Well, she knew, being a Jewess, that she was descended from Abraham. And away back over 400 years before, or near 400, Abraham, in Genesis 15, received a promise, a covenant. You remember God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees? That's Iraq today. That's Iraq. Near Mosul, by the way. Called him out of Iraq. And he said, you're going to have a descendant. And he promised them, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular, Galatians 3. It's not just the nation of Israel, not at all. It's seed singular, that from Abraham was going to come the deliverer. But in Genesis 15, Abraham cut the animals in pieces, and a burning light, that's a symbol of God, walked between them. What's that? That's an Old Testament illustration of a covenant. See, God could not swear by any greater than himself, so he swore an oath to Abraham by his honor of his own name. And he said, Abraham, your descendants are going to go into a strange land for 400 years. And after 400 years, I will bring them out again back to this land that I promised to you. Now, how by faith did this mother do what she did? She knew, because she knew the promises, that the 400 years was nearly up. And she wanted her son to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. She looked to the future. Oh, I know also God may have revealed to her by a spirit, quite probable, that Moses would be used of God to lead the people. But the main reason is she wanted him to leave this land, to go back to the land that God had promised. In other words, godly mother and father and all of us here tonight, what should our desire be? To see our children and our friends be prepared to leave this world to go to the promised land and not end up in hell. This lady hid her son by faith. By faith. She knew Israel was coming out. I wonder, do you realize tonight that this world isn't all there is? This lady knew Egypt wasn't all there is. This lady knew that the people were not going to stay in Egypt forever. They're going to go out. And you know, most people, human nature, don't believe we're going to die. That's an amazing fact. Even sometimes in hospital wards where people are critically ill, there seems to be this, it's very hard. Now, some people do face their impending death, yes, but that's not usual. That's not the norm. The norm is most human beings think we're going to live forever. And yet the facts are staring us in the face. All must needs die. and she wanted her child to be prepared. I wonder, do you realize that? Do you realize you are not here forever? You're not here. Do you know what the sad thing is? Over in the book of Acts, chapter 7:19, Stephen was preaching. You know what he said? Just listen to this. Pharaoh evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children. You know what that tells us? There are actually some Hebrew mothers, when they heard the king's decree, slay every male child, they handed their baby boys over to be killed. You can read it, Acts chapter 7:19. Not this godly mother. Pharaoh, you're not getting them. I and my husband are going to do everything in our power, God helping us to protect this child from what you want to do with it. They were there. Listen, how we need to protect our children. Protect them from the evil of the world. Protect them from all the evil influences on them. And as I thought about this, protect them from the faults and failings of God's people. Because, you know, sadly, sometimes parents, Christian parents, can, well, just be blunt, blab about the failings of other Christians. And little ears are listening. Can be affected. We're not to do that. Can put children off. Because one of the saddest stories ever read is a true story, where a young lad grew up, got into bad company, went to the church, brought up in the church, got into very bad company, ended up being arrested. The father telephoned the pastor urgently. He's arrested. They'll let you in to see him. Will you go and see him? Of course, the pastor says, of course I will. He knew him going up in the church. When he went to go into the prison cell or the police cell there where he's been held, you know what the young lad said to him? What are you doing here? Well, your father telephoned me and asked me to come and speak to you. My father? Sure, every Sunday at dinner he used to mock you and make fun of you. What are you doing here? Away you go, I'm not listening to you. Extreme case. Have to be careful before our children, before our children. Remember, if Moses had not been sheltered, he never would have grown up to be the man that he was. But look at verse 3 of this chapter. When it came to the time when she could hide him no longer, see that? Could hide him no longer, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She made this little ark of bulrushes there. And, well, what's that about? Well, I have to stop there for a few minutes. This is a wonderful picture. An ark is not necessarily a boat. You say, but was this not a little boat? Yes. That's why it's not called an ark because it was a boat. You think of Noah's ark. Well, it wasn't called an ark because it was a boat. Actually, it was. A boat. What that word ark means is simply a chest or a container to keep something safe. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember in the tabernacle? I was preaching it last week, one of the nights up in Port Glenone. It's called an ark, but it's not a boat. It was a rectangular container, and in it were the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of golden manna. All the word ark means, and this is important, it means a chest in which something precious is kept safe. Maybe some of you ladies have a jewelry box. Well, that's your ark. It is. That's what the word means. Or some of you have a safe. Keep all your millions in. Right? That's an ark. Now, yes, it floated like a boat. What's all this about? Well, look very closely at this verse and I'll show you. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. You see this little ark? She daubed it with slime and with, are you watching? Pitch. She atoned it. You've heard about atonement, haven't you? Thank God for the atonement. Christ is our atonement. We're atoned by the blood. Why did I read it, atonement? Because it's the same word translated atonement in the Bible. Remember Noah's ark? He pitched it within and without with pitch. He covered it. The word atonement means a covering. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Noah was kept safe in that ark. Why? It was daubed, it was pitched within and without with pitch. It was covered, it was atoned within and without. And the eight souls were protected from the waters, which speaks of God's judgment. And little Moses was protected from the waters by that tar, that pitch, that covering. Can you not see the picture? You see, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, thank God you are covered. You are protected by His precious blood and His work. And that's why you'll be saved from the waters of the judgment against sin. There's a wonderful picture here of the gospel. So the time came. Pharaoh said, slay him. The mother and father said, no, we'll shelter him. There'll be a time come when we'll have to let him go off on his own, but we'll do everything we can to get him into Christ. We'll do all we can to get the child to the Lord Jesus Christ, sheltering in him. I wonder, are you in him tonight? Are you in Christ? We thought this morning about being without Christ, and we talked about in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in the ark of salvation, the Savior? Of course, the story gets beautiful here, doesn't it? You know how the princess come down. She's going to go down maybe to a sort of a swimming pool. They hear the cry, the baby, they find it. The baby begins to cry. The princess just happens. Miriam, she must have been watching the ark with her little baby brother in it. And she said, oh, I'll get you a nurse. Do you want me to get a Hebrew nurse to look after the child? And so here's the next influence. Here's the next influence. Because you know what happened here in verse 9 of chapter 2. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, that's to Miriam, take this child away. Sorry, to the Miriam went and got the mother, got the child's mother, verse 8. So she's saying it to Jochebed here, verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me. There's the next statement. Over in the book of Hebrews, it says, nourish it. Nourish it. And Acts talked about that. Nourish. Same word, succor. So Pharaoh said, slay him. Mother said, no, I'm going to shelter him. But the time came. And now a princess is saying, succor him. You see, it's not enough to shelter your child from harm. You have to nourish it. Timothy, 1 Timothy, Paul talked about nourishing up in the Word of God, in the doctrines of the faith. I believe Jochebed did that. I have no doubt whatsoever that Jochebed taught Moses, and she was paid for it. Isn't that amazing? Paid for looking after her own child by the princess. But of course, it was her son. It was her son. And I can see Jochebed teaching Moses. I have no doubt teaching. Now, of course, she was nourishing the child for a princess. A Christian mother has a greater privilege than that, than nourish your children for the King of Kings. Isn't that a wonderful honor, ladies? To nourish your children for the King of Kings. And it takes time. It takes effort. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Can mothers preach? Yes, you have a congregation in your children. Can mothers preach? Can they not? I love the story of G. Campbell Morgan. He was a great preacher in London. He was the predecessor of the famous Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. They both pastored for a while together. But G. Campbell Morgan had four sons, and they all became preachers. So there's five of them in the family were all ministers. Campbell Morgan, his four sons. They had a family get-together on one occasion, and there were a few visitors there. So the five preachers were there. And the visitor thought he would ask just a humorous question. He said, tell me, with you five preachers here, which one in this family is the best preacher? And the four sons and the husband all pointed to Mrs. Morgan. Mum's the best preacher. Well, I don't think she ever stood in the pulpit. Can mothers preach? Of course they can. This lady taught her children. What did she teach? Well, we heard it this morning. Do you not think, I know the scripture doesn't spell this out, but when you read between the lines in the story, I've no doubt, she would have told Moses as he was growing up, Moses, Remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're not by blind chance of evolution. God made you. God loves you. The God of Israel, the God who's given promises, He loves you. Remember who you are. And remember who God is. Our God is not those idols that the Egyptians worship. The God of the Nile, Ra, the sun god, Pharaoh, if you think of the name. I know we say Pharaoh, but if you read it the way it's spelled, R-A, Ra, the god Ra. That's Pharaoh comes from. We don't worship these gods. They're false. We worship Jehovah, the living God, every day. Moses, remember who you are. You're special to God. And remember who God is. Never forget that. And I believe she taught him about the past actions of God to Israel. About Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, about the 12 tribes. Moses, you're from the tribe of Levi. And would have told about with Levi and so on. Would have told, and she would have told Moses about Christ, the promise of Christ. You say, but Christ wasn't born for 1,500 years. That's right. But he was alive then, because he's God the Son. And I could prove it to you. It's because over in Hebrews 11, verse 26, this is what it says, Hebrews 11, 26. You listen to what it says. The day came, I'm jumping ahead in the story. Hebrews 11, 26, Moses esteemed the reproach of, what? Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see, those Old Testament people looked forward. Christ is the name Messiah. His mother would have said, Moses, God promised our forefather Abraham that one day a deliverer would come. He promised in the garden to Adam and Eve the seed of woman would come. He's going to be the seed of Abraham. He's going to come from the tribe of Judah. One day the Messiah is going to come and he's going to provide eternal redemption for all who trust in him. And Moses put his faith in what his mother told him, that one day he's going to come. They looked forward to the cross. They look forward to the cross. Well, she had him for a few years, because in verse 10 you read, the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She had to say goodbye one day to her son. The inevitable day came. What a day that must have been. Did she weep? Did she put her arms, he was still a boy. Did she put her arms round him and her tears wet his neck? And I wonder, as she said goodbye and brought him to the palace, did she whisper in his ear again, Moses, remember who you are. You're not an Egyptian. Moses, remember who God is. I think she must have. Now Moses, for the next years, is living in luxury. All the sinful pleasures of the richest family in the world at that time, as he was counted as Pharaoh's daughter's son. Some commentators think he may have been in the very line to be a Pharaoh one day. It doesn't say for sure. But everything was at his hands. Vast wealth, position, pleasures. And you know, over in the passage he read in Hebrews 11, you know what happened? One day, he remembered what he had been taught. Around about the age 40 it was. A man who could have had the throne of the greatest empire. And he said, no. Giving it all up. People who heard it says, are you mad? All the riches of the palace? No. My mother lives in a tent. She's one of those despised Israelites. She's a slave. But I want to be numbered with the slaves because they're the people of God. That's what he said. He could only say that if he'd been taught by his mother years before. And you know what happened? He gave up that position in Egypt because he saw that position was only a temporal position. He wanted an eternal position in heaven. He gave up the pleasures of Egypt because he saw they're only transient. Of course they're pleasures and sin. It says he gave up the pleasures of sin. We should never tell young people there's no pleasure in sin. Of course there is. That's the bait. That's the bait on the hook. But what you tell them is they only last for a time, and then it gets better. It gets better. That's the attraction, momentarily. A moment of pleasure, but it brings bitterness and damnation. He could have had the pleasures, says, but he saw they were only for a season. He said no to all those sinful pleasures. He could give up the very possessions, but he saw they're only tawdry. He wanted what Ephesians 1 talks about, the eternal riches. And he didn't fear Pharaoh's power, because it talks about keeping the Passover. This is, of course, in the future. Moses, he made his choice. One last phrase, almost finished. Pharaoh, he said, slay him. Parents said, no, we'll shelter him. The princess commanded, succor him. Well, thank God in chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's the last one we'll mention. This is God speaking, chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Send thee. God said, I'll send them. I'll send them. And he went and led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Oh, would that be a wonderful thing? Children here in this congregation, you think of mothers, fathers, children's meeting, Sunday school, outreach. If we could hear God saying, shelter them, succor them. Pharaoh's not going to slay them. We don't want the devil to take children from our families, our grandchildren, or from homes around Dromore. We will do like Jochebed did, like this godly mother, and we will do all we can to stop Satan getting the children. No doubt Jochebed prayed. She must have. Doesn't say in Scripture, but she must have prayed for Moses. I'm sure she did. We're going to pray for the children's work and all the activities, and we pray that one day God will send some of these boys and girls. There was a meeting last night, the 50th anniversary of the Mission Board. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see children growing up and going out to serve the Lord? But we can all, of course, serve the Lord wherever we are and be used of the Lord to rescue souls out of the Pharaoh of this world and simply Satan out of his kingdom. That's our duty, to go out and rescue others who are held captive by Pharaoh. And of course, where did this take place, sending him? Well, that's a whole sermon on itself. Chapter 3 of Exodus is at the burning bush. The burning bush is one of the clearest, greatest illustrations of Calvary and the gospel. You study it out on your own and read up on it. Who was in that bush? You say the fire. Listen, Christ was in that bush. Deuteronomy says the angel of the covenant spoke to him out of the bush. Christ was there. Christ was there. Bush means a thorn bush. That reminds us of Christ. There are thorns for us. You see, there Moses saw the holiness of God. He saw his own sinfulness, didn't he? Take the shoes from off thy feet. He bowed himself to the ground. And then he saw the grace of Christ. God spoke to him. He had an experience with Christ, and oh, how we need that. Our prayer is, surely your desire is, that all the children connected with this congregation and our families may be like Moses. But remember, Moses became the man of God that he was. Yes, through God, but God uses individuals. And God used his mother to instill in him that faith by teaching him the Word of God. Yes, we pray that God will protect our children. We pray that God will save them. Yes, we do that. But remember, God uses the parents. God uses us. God uses us. He channels through his people. You say, oh, that God would save the young people and children around Dromore. Yes, it's good to pray that. But we're to put legs to our prayers. Jochebed just didn't pray and say, oh Lord, bless my son, She did something about it. In fact, she risked her very life when she hit him. She could have been put to death if she had been found out. But she was determined to do everything she could. May God help us to see the boys and girls brought to Christ. We're going to close with a prayer. It's a hymn, but it is a prayer. Number 750 in the book. And it says, O Lord, behold us at thy feet, a needy, sinful band, as supplicants round thy mercy seat, we come at thy command. Words may not be too familiar, but it is a tremendous message to it. 750 in the book. Pray. Our Father in heaven, we've been reminded tonight of what is really important in our life. To see our children, children's children, to see those reached through the Sunday school and children's work saved, ready for heaven. O Lord, impress eternity, make eternity real. We do pray for any even here who have never yet trusted Christ. Lord, bring the thought of eternity before them. May they realize that the pleasures and possessions and pomp and everything about this world is passing away. And we need to be ready for that real world that will last for all eternity. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who spoke to Moses out of that bush. Lord, thou dost speak to us out of that tree of Calvary of thy love and mercy. We pray now that thou would separate us with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon each one of us and upon all whom we love, both now and forevermore. Amen.